back with you this morning, and I do very much beg an interest in your prayers. I certainly need you, need the Lord's help, and need the prayers of God's people as I try to stand before you. I do appreciate Brother Sam's mentioning my family and those back home. It is always a blessing to be with the Lord's people wherever they are and to visit around. But I confess, when Sunday morning rolls around, I think my thoughts turn toward my family who I get to worship with and my church family that I get to worship with. So you be in prayer for them this morning. I'm blessed back there in Gordo that I have my son-in-law, Elder John Morgan Owens, who can fill in for me from time to time, and several other preachers in the area that are not pastoring churches, and we're very blessed in our area that we have that. But you do be in prayer for them as well as me this morning. It's been a great blessing to be here. It has been a mountaintop experience, spiritually speaking, for me. Brother Sam has been such a dear friend. When I came to the Primitive Baptist, I shared this with church Friday night, but the night I joined there at Zion Church, I became the third member that night, Brother Sam. Brother Sam was preaching that night. I still don't remember what you preached, and they didn't record it, but my mind was so in turmoil, and my heart was racing, and anyway, the Lord was clearly dealing with me to join the church, and I'm so thankful that he led me to do it when Brother Sam was preaching. Brother Sam was many years in our part of the country and such a comfort to all of us other preachers out there, and such a peacemaker and such one with such wisdom, and I just could go on, and but I'd just embarrass him, and it would take us away from focusing upon the Lord. But Brother Sam and Sister Nelda have just been dear friends of ours, and we are so thankful for this opportunity to be here. In the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis, we read about the death of a man named Joseph. Now, Joseph, in many ways, was a type of Christ. There's no doubt about it. That's not what I want to focus on this morning. I want to focus upon Joseph as a man, and I want us to maybe see some ways in which Joseph is a type of us, or lessons we can learn from some of the things that occurred in Joseph's life. Joseph had a troubled life. Joseph had a tough time. Joseph had all kinds of sorrows and disappointments and troubles, and you name it, he seemed to have experienced it. But here in verse 22, we're told that Joseph dwelt in Egypt. This is Genesis chapter 50. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph had a tough life. If you go back to the 37th chapter of Genesis, you'll read about, for the first time, about Joseph in the Bible. And we're told that he was 17 years old, and he was almost the youngest, not quite the youngest, of the 12 children of Jacob. And you might think that he would be being sort of the baby. Benjamin was actually the baby, but that he might be beloved. And, you know, a lot of families I know of, like in our family, Mason is the youngest, and You know, he was a mess now. He was a little rounder coming up. He's nearly 25 years old now, and he's still a mess. But he, is this going out on the internet? I hope it is. I hope he hears me. If he doesn't, I'll just tell him. If it's not going out, I'll just tell him about it. But he was beloved by his siblings. His older siblings took care of him, and they loved him. But that's not the case with Joseph. He was hated of his brothers. Now, there's some reasons he was hated. That his father was one of the main reasons that he was hated. His father played favorites. We're told as verse 3 there of Genesis chapter 37 that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And I just say to you fathers out there and mothers that if you play favorites with your children, you're asking for trouble. It's gonna lead to disaster. It's gonna lead to problems. I understand that you know, my children, I have four children and at one point they were 2, 4, 6, and 8. That's how close they are in age. And so they were kind of little stair steps and they each had different personalities and they each had different ways of approaching life. And Ashley, my third child, my youngest daughter, boy, she was all about fairness, buddy. Daddy, that's just not right. It's just not fair. And I had to show her and teach her that life's not always fair. You know, you have to learn that lesson, young folks. You have to learn it because if you don't learn it as a child, you're going to definitely learn it as an adult. Things don't always shake out to be weighed out equally. It's not correct. And the other thing is that you need to treat your children fairly, but that doesn't necessarily mean treating them equally. You know, they require different types of discipline sometimes. I had to spank my oldest daughter, Meredith, a good, you know, some. Austin required a little bit of spanking. Ashley, I hardly ever had to spank. I could just look at her and she'd get on and she'd start bawling her eyes out. But Mason made up for it. He got more spankings than all of them combined. I promise you. He'll tell you that today. If he were sitting here, he'd be nodding his head. But they're different. All of them are different, you see. But if you want troubles in your family, then just show favoritism toward one of your children. Because what that led to was in verse 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. He was hated by his brothers. Now his father wasn't the paragon of excellence as a man in the first place. If you go back and look at the life of Jacob, his very name meant supplanter. His very name meant schemer. He was a schemer and a supplanter as a young man and a scoundrel. He played favorites with his wives. He played favorites with his children. And that led to these troubles that he had in his childhood. He was hated by his brothers. Now, I believe in reading this, you'll see that Joseph may have brought some of the troubles on himself a little bit. We're told in verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brethren and they hated him the more, you know. And he told them about the dream. You know the dream, some of you Bible readers, you understand. I may not go through all the details. If you don't know about all this, go back and read it. I promise you, it's better than any fiction novel you'll read in the world today. It's an adventure. It's warfare. All the kids love those action movies and action books. Listen, this is the best action book you'll ever read because it's true. Everything that happened in here is true. And he tells them about the sheaves that were being bound in the field. And so, you know, his sheaf arose up and the others bowed down to him. And it made him so mad. And then he had another dream about the moon and the stars. The sun and the moon and the stars and all bowing down to him. He went and told that one too, Brother Sam. He might should have learned his lesson the first time that they got mad about the first one. It's almost like he's rubbing it in their faces. I don't know. Maybe he was just an Hebrew in whom there was no guile. Just a naive, a young boy. He was 17 years old. He may not have seen all of that, but it might have been a little of that pride of life. I don't know, but overall, the problem was that they hated him. And if you go down to the end of that chapter and you read about it, you're going to find they sold him into slavery and they made up a story to tell their father, to tell him that he had died. All in all, beloved, it was a terribly difficult childhood. Oh, what troubles he had. He was hated by his brothers. And after he was sold into slavery, that was bad enough. But then in chapter 39, you read some more over there about him. He was brought down into Egypt to a man named Potiphar. He was an officer. He was the chief executor, really, is what he was. He was the chief The guy who handled all of the tough business of the Pharaoh, and he went down into Potiphar's house, and God blessed him. The Lord was with him, we're told, and he began to rise up in the ranks, and pretty soon, he was over all that Potiphar had. He was in charge of his entire household, and he was faithful in all that he did, and everything was going great until Potiphar's wife set her eye upon him. Now remember, he's a young man, probably still a teenager, 18, 19 years old by now. And he comes down into this terrible situation, but he rises up to a pretty high position. He sort of got the best of a bad situation, and he's over this Egyptian's household. And some young men of that age might have thought, hey, this is a prime opportunity. My master's wife likes me. I could ingratiate myself to her and rise up even higher and secure my position here. And the fire of youth and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life could have risen up in him there, and he could have bettered his position. Maybe he was thinking, but we're going to see that he was faithful.
Amen.
He was faithful. Amen. And let's just say, we'll come back to that in a moment, but let's just say that the next thing you know, he was imprisoned by his master. So he went from being enslaved to rising to a position of somewhat prominence and safety and security, back to prison. Here we go again. Here we go again. He was in prison. What a troubled life. What a troubled life Joseph has so far. But in prison, he even there in prison, Brother Sam, he begins to rise up in the ranks again, and the Lord's blessed him, and he gets to a position of authority again, and the whole prison was under his control. And then the chief butler and the chief baker of Pharaoh come in, and they, you know the story there, they each have a dream, and they need it interpreted, and Joseph interprets the dream, and he talks about, he tells them what the outcome of the dreams are going to be. The chief butler comes to the chief baker. Didn't have such a good outcome, did he? But the chief butler came and told his dream to Joseph, and Joseph gave him good news that he was going to be rising up, that he was going to be getting out of prison. And he says in verse 14 to the butler, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." He's got an inroad into the very presence of Pharaoh. It looks like there's a good shot that he might have some mercy here. But notice what happens. He was forgotten by his friends. He was forgotten by his friends. He said, "Think on me." But you know, in verse 23, he said, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him." But forget him. Oh, what troubles in life. And you know, it's almost worse for Joseph that he kept getting so close. He was so close. You know, he was favored by his father. If he had just could have stayed quiet maybe about the dreams or some other circumstances shaken out. I know he's thinking probably in his mind, I could have risen up to prominence in my family, but no, he has troubles, he has tribulations, and then he gets to Potiphar's house, and you know, maybe I could rise up to prominence here. It looks like it's within my grasp, and then it's yanked out from under him. He's got troubles, he's got tribulations, and then he goes to prison, and he comes across by coincidence. Well, we know that the providence of God doesn't always allow for coincidences, does it? I know time and chance happen at all, but God's providence occurs very often in our lives. It permeates our lives. And he sees this other opportunity to maybe get some mercy from Pharaoh, and is snatched away from him again. And 2 years pass. 2 years pass. Joseph had a troubled life. But you know, I think we can probably identify with Joseph. We might not have had the same extent of troubles that he had, but Jesus told his disciples, "In the world, ye shall have tribulation."
Amen.
Now, he wasn't saying they might come, and he wasn't saying be on the lookout just in case. He was saying they will come. That's a hard shall, just like he said, he shall save his people from their sins. Beloved, there is no doubt in the lives of the disciples and in the lives of any who would live godly in this present evil world, that we are going to have tribulations. Amen. You know, that old saying is you work and you work and you work and, you know, life is tough and then you die. You know, that's under the sun. That's the way it is. Life is tough and then you die. And, you know, we used to have a saying in our, I was a prosecutor for many years before I became a judge, that because we'd see this very often, Brother Sam, we'd say, life is hard, and it's harder if you're stupid. And if you're going to be stupid, you better be tough. But amen. That is true, is it not, though? Don't we have troubles in life that come from the things that we do, that we bring on ourselves? Now, Joseph may have brought some of this on himself, but mostly we see that Joseph, throughout all of it, had a grounded faith. He had a grounded faith. He never quit trusting God in all of his troubles. From the dreams, remember the dreams that he had. He kept telling them, even though maybe he should have not been quite so vocal about it, but he was trusting God in the dreams. From the dreams to Potiphar's house, back over in chapter 39, remember when he was faced with this temptress, this woman, this older woman that was coming to him that most young men probably would have given into. It says he refused and said unto his master's wife in verse 8, "Behold, my master wotteth not which is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Now, this is up to this point, he's focused upon not doing wrong to his brother, to his master there, to his fellow human being. But notice what his real focus was. At the end of that verse 9, he says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You may do me wrong. You may commit a sin and do me wrong, but you're sinning against God. Amen. You're not sinning against me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner like you. I'm sinning all the time. But when we commit sin, we are sinning against a thrice holy God. A God who, in whom there is no sin. A God who is cannot look upon sin, who is more holy than to have sin in his presence. Which makes it all the more amazing that his son came down to become sin for us, does it not? That which God hates most, Jesus became. He hath made him to be sin, not to just to carry sin, not just to hold on to sin or put it in a satchel and tote it around. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might, through him, be the righteousness of God. And no, I can't explain it. I can't explain it better than the Bible does. I'm just going to have to stick with what the Bible says, Brother Sam. He said, "I can't do this thing in Potiphar's house and sin against God." And then in the prison, we're told that he was faithful and he was raised up. We were told in verse 21 of chapter 39, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, that is with Joseph. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now let me ask you this, you think the Lord would have made it to prosper if he hadn't been acting in faith? You think the Lord would have made it to prosper just because the Lord predestinated it to occur from before the foundation of the world? No, no. Joseph was faithful. Joseph never quit trusting God all the way through, from his family to the slavery, to Potiphar's house, to the prison, to the house of Pharaoh. He trusted the Lord. He never quit fearing God in all of his troubles. As a matter of fact, as he began to interpret those dreams for the butler and the baker in chapter 40, notice what he said. You know, that would be a great, if I could interpret your dreams, I could make a lot of money. I think I could. I mean, if I had somebody out there that I knew could interpret some of my crazy dreams, I'd pay them a lot of money, Brother Sam, just to know. I dream stuff that's so crazy sometimes that I don't even want to tell it. I don't even want to tell it to my wife. Occasionally, I started telling her something the other day. I'd woken up and I could remember it because it had just happened. And the way she started looking at me, I finally just tapered off and quit telling her about it. I just said, "I'm not even going to tell you anymore. I'm done. That's just too crazy." I'd make some money. I could rise up in authority in my community if they say, hey, Brother Chris can interpret dreams. But notice what he told the butler and the baker when they came to him in verse 8 of chapter 40. They said, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? He is faithful. He is faithful to God. He says, it's not me, it's God. And even standing before Pharaoh, you know the rest of that story where that eventually Pharaoh had a dream and they couldn't interpret it. And finally the butler remembered that Joseph was an interpreter of dreams. It had been 2 years that he had forgotten, but he remembered that. And then it says he came before Pharaoh and he stood before him. And in verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. Pharaoh said, I need you to interpret this dream. Joseph said, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. That's the place I started claiming the responsibility, right? To claiming the power. Say, yo, yes, Pharaoh, I'll be glad to if you'll give me a position here and get me out of prison and, you know, set me up with a home or something like that. But no, he was always faithful. He had a grounded faith in God.
Amen.
And you know, Joseph, throughout his life, clearly had a steadfast hope. You know, you can't have faith like that if you don't have a hope. Faith and hope are twins. They go together. You can't have the one without the other. If you don't have any faith in what the Lord's told you, you can't have any hope in what He's told you. And if you can't have any hope in something you don't have faith in, Brother Sam. There's no hope. If I don't trust what the Lord says, and why would I hope in it? But he remembered God's promises. He had hope in the promises of God. Remember the dreams? Over in chapter 45, after the rest of the story, as you know, is that he interpreted the dreams for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh elevated him to second in command in the land of Egypt. And of course, there was the dreams were about the coming famine. And when the famine hit, because of Joseph's wisdom and his industrious capacity to prepare for that famine, he prepared the land of Egypt by storing up wheat and grain and that sort of thing. And then over in the land of Israel, Jacob and his children, the brethren of Joseph heard about it. And he said, y'all go down to Egypt and get us some food. And when they came and they were made known to Joseph. Joseph, of course, hid himself. And, you know, I don't want to get into all that. There's a great, please, if you don't know what the story is, read it. Get the Bible and read it. I know most of you probably are Bible readers and understand, but, you know, that little back and forth that he had with his brothers, and he kept, finally revealed himself unto them. And in chapter 45 and verse 4, it says, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. I'm so glad he didn't say who God predestinated for you to do. He didn't do this. Listen, there's all kinds of providence of God contained in this story, but it's not God's predestination. Predestination has to do with people and our ultimate destination of heaven. Predestination is an eternal purpose of God. It does not have to do with timely things. God's providence is what he exercises in this world, and he's such a great God, he doesn't have to resort to predestination to do it. You know, when God predestinates something, he determines the destination beforehand, and he is responsible for it. He's responsible for it. If God predestinated Adam's fall in the garden, then God is the author of Adam's fall, and that means God is the author of evil and sin, and God is not the author of sin. Let no man say when he's tempted of God, according to the writer James. Beloved, temptation there came in the garden, and Adam succumbed to it, and God knew about it. God prepared for it by the preparation. The purpose of sending his son into the world didn't just come up as an afterthought after Adam fell. God knew what Adam was going to do, even though he didn't make him do it. Notice what he says here. Notice what Joseph, in understanding the providence of God, he says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Well, I guess all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. All things without exception. Is that what he's saying there? I don't think so.
No.
I don't believe so, beloved. You go back to Romans 8:28 and you'll see what things are under consideration there. That's the eternal purposes of God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, them he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Those are the things under consideration there. Beloved, all those things do work together for good to the child of God. But everything that occurs in life does not always work together for good to the child of God. And he's not saying this here that, oh, it was a good thing that you did. I'm glad you did this. But what he says is that God, in his providence, overruled your wicked sin, and he brought good out of it. And beloved, God can do that and often does do that. And you know, God providentially, in what they did wicked, he overruled it by sending Joseph before them to preserve life. And notice he says, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Beloved, just remember, the providence of God is amazing and glorious. And he had hope in the promises of God. He remembered God's promises in his life. You know, God even gave a vision to Jacob over there in chapter 46. We told Jacob to fear not to go down into Egypt. God was providentially caring for him there. And then ultimately in chapter 50, after Jacob died, they were worried again, those brothers of his, and I might have been in the same boat, you know. I guess if I had sold my brother into slavery and pretended that he had been killed by some wild animal and lied to my father for all those many years, 13 years, because he was 17 when that happened, and he was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh, actually more like 15 or 16 or 20, more like 20 years rather, because the 7 years of good had already occurred, and then 2 years of famine, so you're looking at a little over 20 years that they had been committing these sins and living with these sins. And oh, by the way, Judah changed his tune. I wish I could preach on that this morning, but they were struggling with that. And when their father Jacob died, they said to themselves, oh, he's going to kill us now. He's going to kill us now. But in chapter 50, we're told that in verse 19, that when his brethren came to him, Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. What is it? I believe he's talking about the dream there, Brother Sam. I believe he's talking about the dream. He meant it, the dream, unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph had a great hope in the providence and care of God in this life. He never lost that hope. He kept trusting in the Lord, and he had that steadfast hope. And God did fulfill it in his life, did he not? He went through all kinds of troubles. And now, in chapter 50, we read about Joseph has reached the pinnacle of this life. The only thing he could have been greater would have been to be Pharaoh. But he's living finally in the luxury that he didn't enjoy as a child. He has a family that he didn't have as a child, a sweet, loving family. He was able to see his grandchildren. He brought up the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh. His son was brought up on Joseph's knees. He saw his children to the third generation. He saw his great-grandchildren, and he was so blessed. He had a hope in God in this life. And beloved, I think we need to remember that. In the midst of our troubles and our trials, we have hope in God's love and care and providence for us in this life. And we don't need to ever forget that. God is a God who cares for us. We're not deists that believe he wound this world up like a top and then went away on some journey and left it to its own doings. Beloved, God is involved in the events of this world. He is providentially working. And more than that, he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world and loves you with an everlasting love. And he does not step out of that love during your time of life. You know, we always think about how we're going to be with him for eternity. But beloved, he's with us here and now. He's with us. I can look back in my life and I can see things that worked out in ways I never would have dreamed but for the providence of God. I hope that sometimes I forget this. Sometimes I get down. I don't know that I would have had such a hope as Joseph had. But he had a great hope in this life that God would be with him, and God was with him. And what a story that is. But you know, we come down to the end of chapter 50, and Joseph's still dying. He's still going to die. We have a prayer request list. You talked about it. We have one at our church. It gets longer and longer. Sometimes God grants our prayers for healing. But you know, there are people that we have prayed for healing of a particular malady, that God has answered those prayers, but later on they died of something else. Sometimes when the healing doesn't come like you pray for it to come, maybe your father, your mother, your child, your friend, your husband or wife, and you pray for it, and it doesn't come, and sometimes we ask, why, Lord? Why didn't you heal this? But remember, even if God heals us of one thing, unless he comes back, before we die, we're going to die of something. We're going to die of something. It's not to make light of it, but I'll never forget it. I was at the Grand Ole Opry some years ago, and y'all may remember Johnny Russell. He was a singer, and he was about as wide as he was tall, you know, and he was making fun of himself and talking about his weight and his being out of shape. And he said, you know, he said, all these folks that are working out and running and riding bikes, he said, trying to stay healthy, they're going to be upset one of these days when they're laid up in the hospital dying of nothing. That's a good point, you know. I unfortunately took that approach too long. I'm trying to get back in some kind of shape. But the point is, beloved, all the life, the ways God worked in his life, and now Joseph is dying. But I want to sort of close out this morning talking about something we just read here. See, Joseph remembered God's promises in life, but he also remembered and trusted God's promises in death. Remember what we read here? In verse 24, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. I die. And he didn't say, woe is me. He didn't say, oh, why, dear Lord? He said, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He knew God's promise was that one day God was coming back, and this is literally in a physical way here. He was going to deliver them in this life from this land of Egypt into the land of promise, which was Canaan, one day, some 400 years later, he was going to do that. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. He faced his death with the faith that the promise of God was real. He was trusting God to deliver them from this land that he was in of Egypt back into the promised land, beloved. He knew God had promised to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt, and he wanted to go with them when it happened. And even though he could not see it in his lifetime, he knew God was faithful and would do what he promised. Now, how does that apply to us? Beloved, we are living in a low ground of sin and sorrow. We're in the bondage of this world, beloved. We are in the Egypt, if you will, of this world. We are in a place just like the children of Israel were. But God has promised to come back and to deliver us from this bondage that we are in. And one day, he's going to do that. He's going to split those skies open, and he's going to resurrect these bodies, and he's going to take these bones hence, beloved, one day. He's coming back, and these bones that may be buried out here in the graveyard, these bones that may be disintegrated by the fires of this world, these bones that may be in the depths of the sea, beloved, he's going to carry our bones up hence. Can we say with Joseph that we trust that God is one day going to return, and after we lay these tired old bodies down, we can say that God will surely visit me, and he will bring my bones hence up out of this land of sorrow and sin, and bring me into the land which he sware unto me and to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to all the elect children of God, that one day those who were predestinated to be conformed to His image and called and justified will be glorified. Oh, beloved, may the hope that Joseph had sustain us. One day, He's going to take my bones up hence, Brother Sam. If I'm still living in this sin-cursed body, it's going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And if my bones are resting out there in some watery grave, He's going to bring them out, and we will be with Him forever. I hope our trust in the promises of God is like the trust that Joseph had, that He's going to one day bring these bones hence. Thank you for your time and kind attention.